Anyways, we are in the third week of a four-week series all about relationships called Happily Ever After. This thing that all of us long for. We all, on some level, we long to be in, whether that's in marriage or even just lifelong friendships. We want to be in relationships that last. And so we've been looking at some of the biblical principles of the things that God's word teaches us about how to form, build, and maintain really good relationships. So in the first week, we looked at where good relationships start, and y'all learned some of the phrases that we've been teaching our daughters kind of ever since they were born, just about. If you want to meet good friends, if you want to meet dateable people, all of those kind of things, one of the first things we tell our girls is fish in the, do you remember? Right pond. Fish in the right pond. Fish in the right pond and use the right bait. And if you want to catch people who are in love with Jesus, make sure your bait is your love for Jesus. Right? Okay, here's the bonus round. Who can remember? How do you identify a cute guy? Bible and a job. Bible and a job. So we tell the girls, how do you know if the guy's cute? You look to see if he has a Bible and a job. Does he have his own faith? And does he have his own plan? Because it's not your job to fix him or you know, it's not your job to fix her. Now, God can do miracles. Can God do miracles? Yes, he can. We see it all the time. God can change people's hearts. God can make a new person. And out of all, God can do amazing things. But we don't enter into dating relationships assuming that it's going to happen. So, fish in the right pond. Use the right bait. We talked about the keep, the idea of we have people that are very close to us. It's good to have lots and lots of friends. It's good to have lots of people in the courtyard of your life. But in the keep of your life, it's important that you have just a few, that these are people that can help you to see who you are in Christ. So be careful about who you let into the keep. And the very first person we should let into the keep is Jesus. So we talked about how good relationships start. Then last week, and I hope, because I'm not going to go into this in any detail, but if you can pick up our podcast or our vodcast, we talked about the number one habit for building great relationships. If you want to build great relationships, trust. Build trust. Great relationships are based on trust. The assumptions that we make, do we believe the best or do we assume the worst? Hope you can go deeper with some of those concepts. Well, today I want to look at the idea of, so how do you keep a good thing good? You've got a good relationship with a good person. You're wanting it to last and go the distance. How do you keep a good thing good? And to do that, we need to introduce, actually, this is why I've got a fence here, because we're going to look at the metaphor of guard rails. You know, these things that we put in our life, whether that's physical or whether that's kind of more metaphorical, the things that we put in our life that prevent us from causing harm to ourselves. I got to tell a story. Please don't put the picture up yet. Thank you. Okay, so Tuesday's my day off, and it was sunny and really nice on Tuesday. And the forecast, remember, it was saying it was going to be like rainy and snowy. And so I thought, I better get our yard cleaned up or our neighbors are going to hate us. I'm joking, my neighbor's right there, and I love them. But I was cleaning up the front lawn, and I had our lawnmower out with the little bag on the back so I could get all the last bits of the leaves and get the grass looking all nice. Had my tunes on. I was mowing the lawn, and I noticed that the grass wasn't getting in the grass catcher because the grass catcher was all clogged up. I was listening to my tunes, and I reached in to clear the clog. Yeah. And you ever had one of those moments where you just realize, but by the grace of God, something really bad could have happened? I happened to be wearing a work glove. It was my little electric lawnmower. It had already been turned off, but the blade had not stopped spinning. It hurt like the dickens. It really, really hurt. Okay, quick show of the picture. Okay, get that down. But it's that moment realizing, yeah, get that off. Okay. It was that moment realizing like a millimeter in the other direction, like just by God's grace and the fact that I was wearing a work glove, I could have lost my fretting finger. You know, that's a very important finger. And that guardrails, You know all that safety equipment on your lawnmower? It's good. You don't just bypass that. And wearing a bit of safety gear, it's good. It's good. And how, you know, like what do you, you might be thinking, so what was he thinking when he did that? And the truth is, nothing. See, all of us, we have these unguarded moments. I'm assuming all of us have these little unguarded moments where you're just distracted. I was listening to my tunes. I was just enjoying the day, and I didn't think about it. We have these little unguarded moments that without guardrails can turn an unguarded moment into a disaster. Now, this metaphor is actually more taken from what you see on highways, you know, on the side of, bridges or things like that, these rails that, so you have a minor accident and you hit the guardrail, but you don't go off the bridge. You hit the guardrail, but you don't go over the cliff. Guardrails are good. Or if you're taking notes, and I hope you would, guardrails you could think of as a self-imposed line before the life-imposed limit. Make me feel good by at least acting like you're using a pen. It's the self-imposed line before the life-imposed limit. Because see, the thing about gravity is it just works really reliably. And once your car goes over the cliff, gravity's going to take its way. It's the self-imposed line before the life-imposed limit. Or you can think of it this way. It is the minor pain that prevents a major pain. Because it hurts a lot to bruise your finger. It hurts an awful lot more to lose your finger. Right? Now, today I'm not going to be talking as much about the physical guardrails of life, though those are very important as well. I'm going to talk more about the emotional guardrails of life and how they're essential in keeping a good thing good. So I'm going to look at three areas, three that I've just seen over the years, three that I know to be true in my own life. And one of the things that that is going to be true about these three is that, you know, for each of the passages we're going to look at, these areas, is that there's a lot more that could be said than I'm going to be able to say. So those of you that are Bible scholars are probably, and each one are going to say, well, there's a whole lot more to it than just that, which in every case is going to be true. In every case is going to be true. The other danger, perhaps, in a message like this is, as I'm going to say, we use some personal examples of here's what I've been doing in this area and here's what I've been thinking about in this area. And what I hope doesn't get communicated in the process of this is to say, oh, this is exactly what you need to do. As if it's like this legalistic sort of, here's the rule, everybody needs to follow this, you got to do this or God's not going to love you. I mean, none of that's true. You don't need to apply it the way that I apply it, but here's what I do hope, is that you'll consider it. Because chances are there are areas of your life, whether it's one of the three that we're going to poke at today or some other area, where if you're being honest, your life is relatively unguarded. And this could be a moment, just as you take some time to reflect, that the Holy Spirit speaks to you and actually helps you to put some things in place that are going to keep a good thing good in your life. Because the Bible talks a lot about the importance of guarding our hearts. Like we look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says this, above all else, like this is super important, folks, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You know, out of our heart comes our relationships, comes our emotional life, comes our self-identity, comes our sense of purpose. Everything comes out of our heart. So we need to guard it. So here's the three areas I want us to look at today. Sex, money, and time. Now that I got your attention, because I know there's no way I can bring up the sex one and like use that third. So we're gonna tackle the sex, sex one first. Woo! Okay, so you with me? Yep, all right, woo, okay. We're gonna be in book of Matthew, chapter 5, where Jesus says something really, really unusual. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard it said, Jesus is saying to his disciples and anyone else who's listening, you shall not commit adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. Adultery is bad, right? Right. Don't do it. It's bad. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, there's more that we could say about it than just this, but if nothing else, Jesus is telling us our inner life matters. It's not just what other people see. It's not just the actions that you do. It's also the intentions that we have. It's the thoughts, the emotions, the feelings, the things that only God sees that also matter. And it's not only because these things lead to other things. I mean, nobody enters into an adulterous relationship accidentally. Like, what do you do, trip? There are intentions that lead to actions, but the intentions also matter. So it's important that we put some guardrails in our life, that we have these self-imposed lines that are somewhere before the life-imposed limit. So here's some from my own life. I've been in ministry now for about 25 years, and I've seen a lot of colleagues fall. A lot. You've probably been watching the news this week. This is an area that trips a lot of people up. I mean, politicians left and right. And so one of the areas that's been part of my life, and it might seem a little old-fashioned, it might seem a little bit backwards, whatever, but is sometimes referred to as the Billy Graham rule, you know? That Billy Graham, early on in his ministry, he put limits on what kind of situations he would be in, especially with members of the opposite sex. And so one of the things that's even part of our staff ethics agreement, everybody on church staff agrees to these basic principles. And it's not everything, but it's a start, okay? Is Columbia Grove staff are above reproach in all areas of contact with the opposite sex. That means in the office, staff never meeting alone with someone of the opposite sex behind a closed door without a window, so there's no secret meetings. Outside of the office, married staff will only meet alone with a person of the opposite sex that's not his or her spouse in places that are clearly visible in public, like a coffee shop, in a place, in a setting where the meeting can be reasonably assumed as professional. Does that solve every problem? No, but it helps. In my own life, there's a few other things. I keep a calendar where every appointment is on my calendar, and about five people, it's Google Calendar, it's a digital thing, five people have access to that, including my wife. She knows where I am, she knows who I'm with, doesn't necessarily know the contents of every conversation. I mean, I still get to be a pastor, but there are boundaries. There are some guardrails. Now, there are going to be moments where things maybe didn't go as planned, didn't go as intended, and do find myself in a relatively isolated situation with somebody of the opposite sex. And that doesn't mean that don't freak out, nothing's going bad, but here's what I've been trying to do my whole life. And I'd commend a similar principle to you, is to train my conscience that long before there's a crisis, there's a sense of urgency. Like, it's almost like if I'm in an environment like that, it's like the check engine light in my heart goes off. Ding! Little amber light. Ding! Andrew, you're not a dangerous person. You're not doing something wrong, and the person you're with is not necessarily a dangerous person. They're not doing something wrong. But be careful. The check engine light is on. And that's saved me from a lot of heartache. Now, for different people, that's going to mean different things. So I'm not saying you have to do what I do. I'm grateful for these habits, but you don't need to do the same thing. For some, having an accountability group is an essential part of life, or having like internet monitoring software. I mean, there's things you can install on your computer that will give a list to a trusted friend, to your accountability group, to your spouse, of all the sites that you visited to help keep you on track. That might be a useful resource. But the point is, just to think about it. And to be even thinking of, like, so what are some of your self-imposed limits? So, because, you know, we all have these unguarded moments, you know, a thought, a feeling, something kind of goes, you know, through your head. Where did that one come from? And the question is, does that thought linger or does it leave? Is that thought just passing or is it permanent? I mean, do you spend time with that thought? Because very often our location is going to influence our temptation. Do you hear me? So you change your location and the temptation will shift. And that passing thought, it'll just pass. And it doesn't turn into anything. But that's the value of those guardrails. And just being honest with our own frailty and our own vulnerability. And recognizing that we're all going to have some unguarded moments. So put a few things, a few patterns in place in advance. All right, still okay? Room got quiet. So let's talk about the second one, which is money. Now, the Bible teaches us some basic principles on money. Let's look at the first one, okay? In Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest." In other words, saving is good. Even a bug knows that saving up for the future is a good idea. So learn from the bug. The bug knows something. It's good to save. Can you say with me, it's good to save? Ah, yeah, say it with conviction. There we go. Okay, so saving is a good thing. Being responsible for the future is a good thing. It's a good guardrail to put in place, and so is giving. So Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe." A tithe is a word that means like 10% of your income, 10% of what God has blessed you with, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. In other words, giving is good, and it's also good for you. Now, some of this can be a little hard to understand. You're thinking, okay, why is it that if I'm giving that I'm going to be blessed in some way? But and I don't even know how it all works, but here's what I do know. I've been in ministry a long time. I have yet to meet someone who is committed to saving and tithing that has long-term money trouble. I've yet to meet that person. Because I think there are some spiritual principles somehow at work behind all this. God has a way of blessing generous people. God has a way of working in our hearts to help us discern between wants and needs. And then as we do that, because we've submitted our financial life to him, he puts us in patterns of blessing. Somehow he does that. So here's the question. So for you, what's your plan? What's your plan? Now, I should point out, when we're talking about principles like tithing, that in the Old Testament, this was the law. This is like, okay, everybody has to do this in the nation of Israel. You have to do this. In the New Testament, we don't live under the law. We live under grace. Jesus has completely fulfilled the law. All of our sin, everything has been paid for completely on the cross. We live in the age of grace. But even though we're not guided or we're not bound by the law, we can nonetheless be guided by wise principles. It's not something that we have to do in order for God to love us, but it can still be a wise way to live with intentional generosity. So what's your plan? What's your plan? And connected to that, what's your system? What's your system? Because here's what's also true about human nature, is we tend to do whatever's the easiest thing. So you think, okay, I'm gonna save $50 a month. I'm gonna move it from my checking account into my savings account. And I'm gonna do it soon. And so in the, you know, the 10th of the month, you think, okay, I'm gonna do that. And then, where'd my checkbook? Oh, yes, right. Well, the bank, I need to call them. And okay, what am I? And then you put it off, and then maybe you get around to it, and then you put it off, and maybe get around to it. Well, you can automate stuff. I mean, you can automate the important things in your life. You could set something up, for example, where you say, okay, I'm gonna, you know, that every 10th of the month, and I tell the bank to move it $50 from our checking account to our savings account. And I could get it if I need it, but it's not right there in front of me. You can automate some of those things. So what's your system? You can do the same thing with giving. You can say, hey, giving is a priority in my life. I want to give to the Lord's work. And by the way, I mean, I know it's kind of weird when the pastor starts talking about giving because you're like, he wants you to give to the church. Yeah, I kind of do. Because there's a lot of great stuff going on here. I hope you'd support it. But if you doubt me on this, like, that's totally cool. Give to a Christian charity somewhere. Like, get into that habit of generosity and just see what God does. And just see what God does. So test it. You don't have to test it here. Test it somewhere. God gives us these instructions for our own good because he loves us. Because generous people generally get blessed because they're a blessing to others. So what's your system? How do you automate this? How do you make this an automatic, like, default process in life? Okay, let's look at the last area. Time. There's another principle that's taught in the Old Testament as law, like everybody has to do this, and we're not bound by it in the New Testament, but it's still a really wise, wise principle to be considering. In Exodus chapter 20, as part of the Ten Commandments, God gives his people this teaching of Sabbath. So let's just read that. So Exodus 20 verses 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day, so that'd be Saturday, by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, so like your employees, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town. So this applies to everybody. Everybody gets a day off once a week. Now, in the New Testament, we're not bound by that. God doesn't demand that of us, but it's still a wise principle. That 6 plus 1 is greater than 7 plus 0 every time. 6 plus 1 is greater than 7 plus 0 every time. Let me share how it applies in my own life. Now, Sunday for me is a work day, amazingly enough. And so for a very, very long time, Tuesday has been Sabbath day for our family and for me especially. And so it's on the calendar, like every Tuesday, that's the day off. And put some boundaries around the day to help that day really be a day off. A day that's being used as the Sabbath is intended for rest, for worship, boo, 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 boo. All right, for rest, for worship, for recreation. Look at that, that's cool. My invisible clicker's working better all the time. Yeah, a day where you honestly have a chance to unplug. Which brings me to one of the things that has helped Tuesday be an honest day of rest. See, how many of you have one of these? Almost everyone. Your employer might have given it to you, right? Well, maybe. So that you can be in contact with people all the time. All the time. Now, so for me, because a lot of work is just being available, like, and I want to be available, and I want to be there for people, that means in order to really do rest, I've got to put some boundaries around that. So here's what it looks like for me. This is, again, not me telling you what to do. Just I want you to think about a principle here of what does it mean to really honestly unplug. So for me, that means Tuesday, no email, no social media. If it's a dire emergency, like it involves an ER, and it's one of you, I'll be there. And the message will get through. But if not, you won't hear from me. And it's hard. I have a hard time, because I love my job, and I love this congregation, and I want to be there. But for me, I've just got to remember. It's a struggle every single week to go, Lord, this is your church. And you can run it just fine with me taking a step back for a day. Lord, this is your business. Lord, this is your family. I can take a step back for a day and trust that you can carry it. When's the last time you had an honest day of rest? Putting a few boundaries around that day, whatever that day is, and whatever exactly that looks like for you, can be one of the wisest things you do. That also can apply even to the day. Like, you know, we keep seeing all these studies about multitasking, like everybody's multitasking. But every study tells us that we don't actually multitask. We just go from one activity to the next, to the next, to the next poorly. If you want to do deep work, if you want to do reflective work, if you want to solve big problems, you've got to disconnect and find ways on a daily basis to focus. One of the most spiritual things you could do, I'm not saying you must, but I'm saying think about it, okay? This will hurt, I mean, but go into your settings on your silly little phone and turn off almost every notification. Almost everything. See, you don't need to know when that email arrives from work. You don't need to know that second it arrives. You don't need to know the second somebody likes your post on Facebook. Who cares? Now, it's okay to go back and spend some time in the day and look at it, but you don't need to know in the moment. How many of you have been in a social setting? Maybe you're out at dinner or something like that, and you're looking around the restaurant, and the majority of couples are looking down the entire time when they could be looking at each other. You don't need to be that person. When's the last time you honestly got a break? You can turn it off, and it's really okay. It could be the most spiritual thing you do today. And there very often can be those seasons as well. So daily focus, weekly Sabbath, like one day that's just different than the rest. Whatever that looks like for you. I know some of you work schedules. It's not like exactly every 7. I know that. But what's your plan, right? And there's seasonal times of retreat, like to get away for a day or two or something and just allow God to talk, to shut down the clutter for just a little bit and allow God to speak to you. When's the last time you did that? Or maybe today could be just that you might feel the Spirit's invitation and nudge, like you could meet with him like that. So with time, what's your plan? It's not going to just happen. What's your system? Like maybe like a calendar can be a great system. Like you write it down. This is the day. You let your family know, this is the day. You might even let your employer know, this is the day. You might not hear from me right away. This is the day. What's your system? Because all of these things, our intimate relationships, our money, our time. All of it's a gift from God. I mean, he gave it to us to enjoy. He wants it to be good. So for us, it's a question of stewardship. How do we take care of the gift that God has given us? To use it wisely and well. To put wise guardrails around the gift. To help keep a good thing good. So as we look to apply this to our life, and want to invite the band to come up. So I've poked at three areas. I know this is a harder sermon. I get that. I've poked at three areas. Chances are, one or more of those three is an area you haven't thought about for a while. And maybe today could be a chance for you to do that. So of those three, what's the one that might be a bit unguarded? And what do you want to do about that? Because here's the good news. With all of these life decisions and plans, we have someone that wants to help. He not only gave us an instruction book for how to keep a good thing good, he's provided us with living day-to-day guidance by the Holy Spirit. So you can ask him, God, show me how to make wise financial choices. Lord, show me how to guard the integrity of my marriage, if you're blessed with marriage, or of my sexual choices, if you're single. Lord, show me how. Knowing and trusting that he's on your side. Like, he wants the best for you. You know, you're going to the best dad ever saying, hey, Dad, I need some advice. Can you help me out? And guess what? He's there. He can help you. And he wants to. These aren't words of condemnation. They're words of invitation. Jesus died on the cross for you, for me, so all our sins could be forgiven. He rose from the dead so we can have life and new life, not only in the future in heaven, but right here, right now. God guided, God empowered, God infused, God with us, life, right? Am I preaching all by myself? I mean, nobody else is like excited about this. Like, God is here. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. God wants it to be good. So ask him for help. Ask him for help. It's good. He's been waiting for you to ask. And for maybe some today, it's realizing that God has been at arm's length, like you've never even taken that first step. And maybe you could. Today could be a big, crazy, amazing turnaround day, like, Jesus, I need you in my life. I'm looking at the world around me and the way that relationships are being built around me, and they're not working. And I know you have a better plan. I need you in my life. So come into my life, and maybe today could be a day that you rededicate your life to Christ, or maybe give your life to Christ for the very first time. This could be your breakthrough moment. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just take that question to the Lord? Lord, what are the areas in my life where I need to put up some better guardrails to keep a good thing good? Lord, I want to trust you with my intimate relationships, with my marriage, with my sexuality. Lord, I want to trust you with my finances. Lord, I want to trust you with my time. Help me know what to do. Help me know what to do. And if you're here today and you just feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, and you realize you need to rededicate your life to him today, or you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, I promise to not put you on the spot in any way, but can you give me a chance to minister to you? Can we just make eye contact for just a second, just to know? Yes. I see you. All right. So God's doing a new thing, even right here, right now. I see you. Congregation, would you pray out loud with me? Dear God, thank you that you have a great plan for my life, that you've blessed me with relationships, with resources, with time. Lord, help me to keep these good things good. Give me wisdom. Give me guidance. Thank you that Christ gave his life for me on the cross. That Christ rose again from the dead for me. So that his life could live in mine. Jesus gave his life for me. I want to give my life for him. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an old song about God being the vision of our life, about guiding every aspect of our life. It's an old hymn. I want us to sing it together as the band leads us. Would you stand? The song is just simply called, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Don't be anything else to me except for what you really are. That's kind of not be, that's fancy words, but I think you know what it means. And let this be a way for us to give our hearts to him in fresh ways, even this morning. Would you lead us? Thank you so much.